All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this morning. Pray that you'd settle our minds, settle our souls. Pray that we'd rejoice in you, that we'd find joy in you. Pray that we'd see you clearly this morning. I pray that we'd be able to see less of the world, that the world's exaltation in our minds and hearts would die down, that our selves' exaltation would just die down, and we'd be able to see you clearly this morning, Father. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is part two of a sermon on joy. And how I was thinking about it this week, I wrote this down. I was out working one day, and I kind of hinted towards something like this last week. But I'll ask you again to think through something. You're all going to have different answers. I'm not going to ask you what your answer is. But I want you to picture, if you're an artist or a painter, and you were told to draw a picture or paint a picture of the typical believer, the typical disciple following Jesus, how would you draw that person? I just kind of want you to think about that for a second. I was thinking about how I would draw it. You know, you could draw all the backgrounds, and I'll draw, you know, everything a Christian, you know, goes through in life. And I think kind of how I would picture it, and maybe everyone's different, but I kind of picture like turmoil going on around, you know, the person, and then the person just settled. And how I was, how I started to think about it until this studying joy so much lately is I kind of, like I've told you this before, like my favorite picture in the Bible, if I could have a picture, is where the guy is like looking down, maybe he's looking down, side picture, but he beats his chest, you know, and he says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I love that picture so much. But I was thinking about that. If I was going to just paint a picture of a Christian as to someone who didn't know what a Christian was and how they, you know, how would you represent them? And I just kind of picture that under turmoil, just kind of like getting by, you know, crawling, getting by, and making it through life. And that's how I picture it. And I'm challenging myself, and I'm challenging you guys to not just picture ourselves, and maybe you don't, as a sufferer, just getting by, just getting through life, but as someone, even though if there's turmoil around you, you're victoriously joyful. I think that should, you know, be a mark of a Christian. There's got to be a measure of joy in that picture, no matter what's going on. And it's not just, I'm going to make it. It's full of delight in God as you're making it. So think about that. Maybe you agree with me, maybe you don't. And I wrote too, I wonder, how would you draw your life? You know, if you were told to paint a picture of your walk with the Lord, how would you paint that? You know, how do you picture yourself? And is there joy in that picture, you know, as you follow the Lord? Or are other things more the emphasis? And lastly, I thought one more question, and I thought, what about the end of our lives? Like, if I asked you guys right now, draw me and paint me, you know, what the end of your life in Christ is going to look like. If you're trying to express how you see God at the end of your life, what would that look like? And those are just weird questions to ask. I'm just trying to get you to think a little bit about how you view yourself and how you view God, you know, and how God sees you. But I'm going to make the case today, and of course, you know, it's going to have to do with joy, but I'm going to make the case that the no matter what the other paintings were, that end painting should be a joy-filled, you know, no matter what you look like or no matter what's going on or no matter what your situation is, that last painting should be a joy-filled painting. You need to express joy in that more than any other. And I believe that because I'm thinking through and I really think, isn't that the end of all this? I mean, it isn't us finding the most supreme amount of joy in God that our end result of everything God's doing in us. I mean, if the end is really exalting God and we exalt God by enjoying Him, then I think that's the end. If you think about heaven, that's what heaven is. Heaven is the place mainly, out of a lot of things and a lot of benefits and a lot of stuff going on, heaven ultimately is where God is primarily, He's fully revealing Himself, most fully revealing Himself, and His people are most fully finding joy in him. That's how I would probably define heaven to someone. You know, God most fully revealed and people most cherishing him because he's fully revealing himself. And so I think one of the chief ends, one of a few that we're heading towards is in our Christian life is more and more joy found in him, fully revealed in heaven. That's what I'm learning about our Christian walk. So my lesson today, again, is part two of the importance of finding joy, that the believer finds joy in God. Now, last week I had a couple people actually, and I'm not going to have a good answer for this, I'll tell you right now, but I had a couple people ask me, what's the difference between happiness and joy? And I bet you every person in this room has a different answer, and some of you will probably say there's not a difference. That's how I went at it last week, and I bet you some people would say there's a huge difference. So I got with Spencer and talked to him about the Greek a little bit behind those. And here's what Spencer told me, and this is just secondhand teaching. But he said, actually, the words in Greek, in any way, are pretty synonymous as far as they tend to mean the same thing. They can be translated either way. But he also said, just in our basic English, If I'm talking to just one of you guys, you might use that English word differently. There's different nuances between joy. And so that's something I got to be careful with. So even though in the Greek, maybe they kind of mean the same thing, when I'm talking to you guys, you know, we might look at it differently. Some people might look at joy more of like a peace, more like a satisfied, and happiness more of like a worldly thing, you know, like the world gives me, you know, so people look at it differently. So I just want to make clear, it's probably not too big of a deal either way. It depends how you use those words. But for me, when I talk, I'm going to probably use happiness and joy synonymously, you know, as something that God gives and not necessarily a worldly thing, just so you know. And but ultimately, the whole point of my lesson anyway is that God is, that he's full of joy or happiness, you know. He's full of that, and he desires his people to be full of joy also in him. That's the main point here. He's joyful, and because he's joyful, he wants you to have joy. Now, in my verse here, I'm in Nehemiah 8. Anyone know why I'm in Nehemiah 8? No rewards today, I guess. So, one of the key verses about joy in the Bible is actually found in Nehemiah 8. I had to Google it to figure out actually where this verse was at. I was kind of surprised. I couldn't even think, where's this at in the Bible? But Nehemiah 8, which is just, I want to read the whole thing so bad because I was just kind of blown away. You know, some verses just kind of leave you in awe and you're like, I've read this before, but this is really in the Bible? I mean, it was just, these people were in such awe of God. It was really amazing. And I probably don't have time to read it all. I'll try to hit the high points. Let's start in verse 1, and we'll just read maybe 10 or so verses. But it says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and the women and all those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law, and Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for this purpose, and beside him stood a whole list of people. And in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood." If you ever wonder why some churches stand while reading the word, that's probably it. 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Also, this whole list of people helped the people to understand the law, why the people remained in their places. And in verse 8, "They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." So, obviously, if you didn't catch it, they're reading the scriptures. They open the book, they read the scriptures, the people stand, the people fall on the ground and worship, and they're just in awe of the word of the Lord. And verse 9, It says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So, you guys probably caught it, but which phrase was familiar there? Anyone? Joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a key phrase, and that's my main lesson today is going to be about that. That phrase, I'm going to come back to why, but that phrase in itself tells us two things, two primary things. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It says, for one, that there is, this is obvious, there is a joy of the Lord, which think through this, it just simply means there actually truly is a joy out there that has a divine origin. It has an origin that's just from God. And that means to me, that there is multiple joys out there. And we covered that a little bit last week. There's worldly joy, and then there's the joy of the Lord. There's a true joy, you know, that real, and then there's all these fakes and false joys that masquerade as joy, but they're not real. There's nothing behind them. And I have this quote here. Oh, where's that quote at? Charles Spurgeon said a great quote that's really impacted me. He said, since men fell in the garden, he has too often sought for his enjoyments where the serpent finds his. Okay? Since man fell in the garden, he's too often looked for joy where Satan looks for joy. What that quote means to me is, maybe it is obvious, but I was thinking through that. I was like, is that true? Do we look for joy where Satan finds joy? And I started thinking, why is Satan the way he is? Why is he evil? What kind of things does he find joy in? And Satan, you got to remember, why is it, you know, sometimes we wonder that. Why does Satan hate everyone so much? He's completely cut off from the life of God, right? And if God really is the only true source of joy, he's completely cut off from him. Satan has absolutely zero joy. So he spends his time, one of the things he does, is he's looking for joy in either himself or in things, just like we're tempted to do. And so the Bible says, I think it's in James, no, I wrote it down somewhere. Well, I'll come back to that. Oh, yeah, it's in James. It says, where selfish ambition exists, there you find disorder and every evil thing, okay? So where you have selfish ambition, you find disorder and every evil thing. And I think, 99% of your looking for joy outside of God is going to be in your selfish ambitions and in your looking for pleasure in other things, those two things. And so I wanted to cover this first before we talk any more about joy, because there's this huge question that hangs over our head, and it's something I used to feel really guilty about. But I'm sitting here preaching, find joy in God. Satan finds joy in all these other things, you know. Don't be like Satan, who looks for joy in other things. So then we have this huge question, like, what someone's going to say to me, I know, what about my family? What about my kids? You know, what about this thing I really enjoy? You know, what do we do with these things? You can't just always only find joy directly in God, you know, and everything else is evil, right? But I used to think that. I used to kind of think that, because every time I started to enjoy anything in this life, I'd felt guilty. And I thought it was wrong, and I was judgmental when people enjoyed things. And I really struggled with that, and maybe you guys do too. And what really broke me of that, I remember, was actually Jonathan and Lizzie's story, and I should have asked you your story, but I'm going to butcher it. But, you know, they had that 4Runner, right? And you were praying for a van, and a silver van. Is that right? Okay. Anyway, so they're praying for a van, and a van to me is such a worldly thing, especially a nice van, which I think you guys have a nice van. I don't know. And so, but I to me, in my mind, that's a worldly thing. Who cares? That's just something the world offers. And but I'm sitting there seeing them pray for it, and I'm sitting here seeing God provide the perfect situations and provide the van they've been praying for, and God answers their prayers, and they stand up and give the testimony, and it just gives some people so much faith, and it's just such a cool testimony. And I remember that. It's always stuck out to me as just this huge testimony to me that although, you know, that it filled them with joy, it filled them with hope, and it answered their prayers, but just the fact that really where they were getting joy in that gift was how good God was in that gift. They weren't directly sourcing joy from a van. They were sourcing joy from the giver. And that's how you can enjoy things. And that's, I don't know, I've probably told you the story about my house. Have I told you guys this? You know, several years ago, I was trying to prove to my wife's, future wife's, parents that I could provide for her and all this stuff, and I was looking for a house, and they had, you know, certain things they were looking for, and so I wanted to get this repoed house that for a decent price, and I didn't get approved on the loan after 2 months of going over there almost every evening and praying, you know, God, open up a door, I pray that we could get this, and pray we could move forward with life, and so we go through this whole deal, and 2 months of praying, and we get the word, and they say, man, I'm running out of time. They say, Levi, you know, you got denied on this loan, can't get it. And so I just like, okay, you know, it is what it is. And this whole thing was kind of a big fiasco. Maybe every loan is. Andy sounds like it is. But you go through this deal where he's like, I'm trying to work. They need me to come in every single day, bring this paperwork. The next day, bring this paperwork. And it's just, this isn't working. We need this. And it was just such a huge, stressful deal. And I remember I just kept praying about it, and the Lord was giving me peace, and that my loan officer actually said, she ended up telling me, she said, I was just so impressed, because I'm a Christian, I know why it was, but she's like, I was so impressed that you were just so steady through that, and you treated me with respect the whole time. And so when I got denied, she immediately called, and she said, she's like, Levi, you got denied, but here's what I want to do for you. I have cash, I want to buy this house, I want, and 6 months later, you should be able to get approved for a loan. You can buy it from me then. And so I ended up getting the house because this lady who knew nothing of me other than I brought in my paperwork and as some kind of testimony to her, she bought the house for me, got to live in it for 6 months, paid her some rent, you know, just to cover her cost, and then 6 months later, I did, bought the house from her. And so I tell you this whole story because you know what I did? And I really, really mean this. Like, this is as true as anything. Every day, I'd go, when I moved into that house, I'd go to bed, and I'd lay down in bed, and I'd look up, and I was filled with joy, and I would thank God for that house. And God was glorified for that. And I, seriously, every day for a long time, and I still do this a lot of times in my prayers, and it's not just a fake thank you. It's, I look at this house, and I say, God, thank you. I shouldn't have had this. You provided this for me. This is a huge testimony to Katie's family, you know. Thank you, Lord. And it gave me great joy, and I think it gave God great joy to give that gift. And so I want you to keep stuff like that in mind. I get that a house is a worldly thing, and in the end it's going to burn, and it's just like everything else, it's going to burn. It doesn't matter. I can't be attached to it in a worldly way. But when I go home, and I walk in my house, and when I look at it, there's things wrong, there's things falling apart, things I'm, you know, 2 years behind and fixing, and I say, thank you, Lord, that you gave me this place. And that's how you enjoy things in Christ. But that's the question that you have to ask yourself. Am I finding joy directly in this thing because it's going to give me some kind of, it's going to fulfill my selfish ambition, it's going to fulfill something in me, or am I just looking at this thing that God's given me as a means to worshiping him? Does this thing produce worship in my heart? Can I accept this gift from God and be thankful? You know, does this gift fill me with joy about how good my Father is? How do you think about it? I think the example, yeah, chef. What? So if one of you guys are make me dinner, what exalts the chef the most? Is it me getting up to help him? You know, is it me just, you know, trying to pay him because I owe him? Or is it me sitting and eating the meal and, you know, oohing and aahing about how good it was? What would you want to hear if you were making the food? I mean, that's what you want to hear. You want to see them enjoying it. And it's not the food directly that they're enjoying. You know, that's exalting you as the chef, that they enjoy your food. And I really think of God and his gifts in the same way. I'm learning to anyway. You know, you see his gifts and I can celebrate, man, I have a great house for me. I have a great house. And and I get to tell that story all the time. It's because of God, the great giver. And so, man, joy. Yeah. Great point. Yep, that's a great point. And you guys all know what he's talking about probably. I know, I can think of a million things I've tried to get on my own, and you know exactly what that feels like. So, I just wrote this here, but don't think that God isn't exponentially more joyful than you are in the giving and receiving of gifts. So that's how you enjoy things in Christ. It's completely possible for you to find joy in things that God's giving you if you source the joy from him and exalt him. The second thing, so the first thing I see in this Nehemiah 8:10 is that there is a joy that originates from God, and sometimes it comes through his gifts. And secondly, this verse says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That just simply means that everyone who partakes in this joy that comes from the Lord, it becomes a source of strength to you. Okay? So you sourcing joy from this joy that God gives is actually your source of strength. So what the context here is, if we look at it, I mean, what they're doing here, they're reading the word. They become so sad and weeping and mourningful, right? And he says, don't weep, don't mourn. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He's countering their mourning with this command that you find strength in the joy of the Lord. Okay? And so why I think they were mourning is I think that they're reading the word, they're in awe because of all the wrong they are in, because then the next chapter they repent. It's this huge, amazing, and you guys should read this, but this huge, long chapter on how Israel repents and confesses their sin. I think they do that in response to hearing the word of the Lord. So I think they hear the word, I think they're mourning because they see their own lack and their own sin, and they see where they've been wrong in, and they say, don't weep, don't mourn, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so, which relates perfectly to right now, like all of us are kind of just feeling this heaviness over America, right? With this, we see this sin, we see this sin, we see this sin, we see all these things being exalted that are against what we know God cares about, and it just can be so grieving, you know, and it should be. But you've got to keep in mind, in all this, that's your command, I think, right now. I think that's why this is such an important word. Right now, you can look at America and be in despair, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I want to talk about exactly I'm out of time, you guys. I just want to get through this. So, here's different ways I see that the joy of the Lord is strength. For one, it overcomes despair, like I just said. Number two, is that joy in the Lord overcomes temptation. Okay? So I'm showing you how joy becomes strength to you. Joy overcomes temptation because Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence there's a fullness of joy, pleasure forever. Okay? And if someone is sourcing that joy, if you have a fullness of joy, pleasure forever, what can you possibly be tempted with? You already have everything. I said last week how every pursuit of sin is a pursuit of joy. So if you already have a fullness of joy, what can the world offer you that's going to be any better than what you already have? Everything's going to fall short if you already have a fullness of joy. So joy is strength because it overcomes temptation. Three, the joy of the Lord is a strength to you because in the terms of serving and giving, because you can do so cheerfully. You're not doing it under obligation anymore. If you're doing it from in a way where you're sourcing joy from the Lord, you can give cheerfully. You don't need a thing. Four, you can take up your cross and follow because the world has nothing greater to offer you. Five, you become not easily shaken because no one can steal your joy no matter what happens. Your joy is found in the Lord and there's nothing that can take it away. Number six, you're free from the fear of man because you don't need to find any joy of them. You're not concerned if they hate you or if they love you because you're not sourcing joy from them. You're sourcing joy from the Lord. So you have no fear of the Lord. And so I'm out of time. What I'm saying, the joy-filled person is a strong person. You don't need any of these other things that we struggle with so much. The joy-filled person is a strong person if the joy of the Lord is your strength. So, the Bible commands us to find joy in things like the hope of the glory, the hope of God being glorified. He tells you to find joy in suffering. He tells you to find joy in our reward. He tells you to find joy in your salvation. And he tells us to find joy in Him Himself. So the fullness of joy is our true source of strength. I hope you see that. I know I had to wrap up quick. And that's my just push in this season. Be finding joy in a joy-giving God. And it wipes all this other mess away. So Father, I pray that. I pray that joy in you would be our strength. I pray that we had sourced strength from the joy that you give. I thank you for... I just pray that you would just evolve us. That's why I pray this morning, Father. You'd evolve us into a joy-filled people, a happy people who delight in their Father being good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.